Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from the Scottish Psalter from Psalm number 21 at the beginning of the psalm. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. Let's turn together now to the Word of God and to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John and chapter 17, and reading some verses from verse 11 down towards the end. At verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Then at verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And at verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Today we draw to a conclusion our study of becoming a Christian in the Gospel of John. And as we do so, we move into this chapter 17, which we have immediately after the upper room, where Jesus has given his farewell discourses to the disciples, where he has explained to them his departure, where he has explained to them what his absence will mean, and where he has explained to them the benefits of him going away, so that the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in them. And he has spoken to them of the future that awaits them and that awaits him, and the certainty that at the end of their journey and at the end of this age, that Jesus will return, that he will bring his people to be with himself. And we have seen the way in which Jesus has interacted with people in their everyday lives, interacted with people in their religious activities, and tapped into where they were at in order to draw them to himself and in order to highlight the fact that the promises of the Old Testament were now being fulfilled in his coming, in his life, in his ministry, and in his death. And as we have looked at the Gospel from chapter 1, we have seen the way in which they are privileged to become the children of God. We have seen the way in which they have power, because Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We have seen the way in which he has given a promise to them that if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And we have seen the way in which they have a purpose in the world. They have a purpose to serve him. As the Father has sent him, so he sends them. And today we come to the interaction of Jesus with the Father. And this is the interaction that supersedes, that takes priority, that is more important and provides the basis for the interaction of Jesus with people. That Jesus is interacting with the Father. And here we have this prayer between the upper room and the cross, where he prays to the Father. Where he prays to the Father for himself. Where he prays to the Father for the disciples with him. Where he prays to the Father for future believers and Christians. Where he prays to the Father for their perfection. And Jesus, in this way, gives us an example of his key role as someone who lives forever to make intercession for us in the presence of God the Father. And we can safely say that we receive nothing of the grace of God, but what we receive in answer to the intercession of Jesus as he asks of the Father, and the Father freely gives. And so today we come to these verses and we are dipping into this chapter to extract from this chapter three particular things that we want to focus upon as we think of the privilege of intercession. I want to think first of all of intercession and deliverance. And when Jesus comes to pray this prayer to God, he comes into the presence of the Father. In verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. He comes to the God who is separate, who is other from us. The God who is also awesome in his power and in his glory. The God that we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, whose name is holy in chapter 57, and who is holy, holy, holy as the Lord of hosts in chapter 6, Holy Father. And with regard to the disciples, he is coming to pray to the Father that he will keep them in your name. He wants them to be protected and kept by the Father. He wants the Father to keep them where they are. He wants the Father to watch them carefully with all of his attention. He wants the Father to keep his eyes fixed upon them, to keep them constantly in view, to pay attention to their every movement, to pay attention to their every circumstance, and to do so in order to ensure that they will continue as his disciples, in order to ensure that they will not fall away as his disciples, in order to secure their standing and their status, that they will remain in his kingdom, that they will remain in the family of God, and that they will do so as a result of the Father's interest and care of them. And he prays that the Father will keep them in your name. The name that suggests to us not just the proper name of God, but that suggests to us the character of God and the reputation of God and the way in which God works. And we can read these words and say, keep them in your name. That is, keep them under your authority. Keep them under your power. Keep them preserved by all of your activity on their behalf. Keep them in your name. Keep them in the sense of spending your energy and power to preserve them and to protect them. And we can also think of keeping them in your name or keeping them by your name. We can think of the way in which, by the grace of God, which he pours into their lives, that they are going to be kept. That they are those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. And that God is going to supply all of their needs. And he's going to protect them in every way by his name, by all that his reputation is as the God who is the Savior of the world, who has sent his Son into the world, as the God who has done so for the purpose of saving them. And doing so with a particular focus in these verses, keeping them in your name, that they may be one even as we are one. He doesn't want to see his children isolated on their own. And we have learned in these recent months what isolation means. To be separated from our fellow believers, our fellow Christians. And Jesus here praying that the Father will keep them in his name and by his name so that they may be one. And it is certainly important for us today to understand that we are kept personally and individually by the Father in his own name through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's equally important that we remember that the protection of the Father, the deliverance of the Father, that the care of the Father, it is such to ensure that we are not alone as Christian, that we are not alone as the children of God in the world, but that we have the sense of belonging to God as our Father and the sense of belonging to each other. And so it builds us a picture of the disciples who are going to be joined together in their loyalty to the Lord Jesus, who are going to be united in that loyalty, and who are going to be seen as one, even as the Son and the Father are one. The highest possible example and goal that we are to be one as the Father and the Son are one. And today we have the assurance, as the children of God, coming from this prayer and this petition of the Son to the Father, that we will be protected, that we will be watched over, and that we will be saved from every moment and every point at which we may think that we are ready to fall out of the kingdom, even to fall out of grace, as we see in the psalmist in Psalm 77, or even to fall out of the family of God. The assurance today that the Father is working in response to the request of the Son to ensure that we never fall out of the kingdom, to ensure that we will continue in it as those who are loyal to the Lord Jesus, who are loyal to one another, and in that way demonstrating that we are indeed the children of God. And when Jesus prays that petition, he has one particular thing in view. And it is the problem that the disciples are going to meet with in the world because of the environment in which they are found and because of the opposition that they are to face. I have given them your word, he says in verse 14, and the world has hated them. There is hostility in the world. There is opposition in the world. They hated the Lord Jesus, and they will hate the people of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They hated the Lord Jesus. They hated the light. The world hates the light and loves the darkness. The world cannot tolerate Jesus as Lord and Savior, and therefore cannot tolerate in this way those who are the loyal, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, in his care of for his disciples, he does not, perhaps surprisingly, ask that the disciples are taken out of the place of danger. In verse 15 he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He wants them to carry on where they are. He wants his disciples to carry on being his disciples, to carry on living in the world, even in such a dangerous environment. But he does want the Father to protect them from the greatest enemy of all, from the God of this world, the prince of this world, as we read of in chapter 12, keep them from the evil one. The one who is the complete antithesis to all that God is, the one who is the exact opposite of God's word and God's will, the one who is intent daily in his own program of destruction, to destroy the Christian, to destroy the Christian witness, and to destroy the Christian faith. And Jesus is praying here to the Father on behalf of the disciples that they will be kept from the clutches of the devil. And that's an intercession, a petition that we thank God for today. That in our world, a world where Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. A world where our adversary, says Peter, is like a roaring lion prowling around. This is the Peter concerning whom Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Deliverance. Deliverance from the power of Satan. Deliverance from the enemy of God, from the enemy of truth, and from the enemy of the light of the world. We thank God for this intercession for our deliverance that keeps us safe as the children of God. Such a way that no matter how intense the conflict and how great the hostility, that no one can separate us from our God and our Father in heaven and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to see intercession and dedication. The dedication that runs through this whole chapter, the dedication that Jesus is looking for in his disciples building up to this point, and a dedication for the Christian which hangs off the kind of Father that God is for them. hangs off these words in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them. This is the God who is awesome, who is glorious in holiness, who is doing wonders. But he is the God who is holy and who has a covenant plan. He has a purpose for his people. And that purpose he declares to his people in Leviticus chapter 11 and at verse 44, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's God's program for his people. Because he is holy, as their Father in heaven, they will be conformed, they will be transformed, they will be made like him. And that's exactly the petition that Jesus has in this prayer at verse number 17, sanctify them in your truth. Jesus wants the Father to set them apart. To set them apart as those who are devoted to his service and devoted to his name. To separate them from the world and to give them the status of those who are devoted exclusively to the service of God. That they come in contact with him in the person of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God, and that being separated to God through faith in the Lord Jesus, that they are set apart from the world around them. They come as those who are uniquely set apart to the Father and to uniquely belong to the Father, who are reserved for the Father's service and purposes. And when Jesus is praying this prayer with regard to the disciples, that they be sanctified, there is the sanctification, that is the dedication that we have just explained. It's the placing in that position of service to God with God's love in their hearts and the Holy Spirit in their hearts as those who are now the children of God. And the sanctification also includes their transformation, that they are going to be changed day by day, so that not only do they stand in this position of uniquely belonging to God, but that the status, the standing that they have is reflected in the way that they live their lives, so that the holiness that God seeks for in Leviticus chapter 11 is at last worked out in his children here in this world, so that they are becoming like God, so that they are transformed into the image of God, and to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's God's purpose for his people. That's God's purpose through Jesus Christ. And as we hear Jesus in that great passage, the words of Paul, sorry, in that great passage in Ephesians 5, speaking of the love of husband for wife, and the way in which Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or blemish, transformation. And Jesus here is praying that this dedication will commence this process of transformation, so that the children in the family will demonstrate the traits of the family, the character of the family, the traditions of the family, the lifestyle of the family. And Jesus prays that this will happen in the only way in which it can. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Again in verse 17. There is no other place but in the boundary of the Word of God. The instrument is the truth. The location is the truth. Everything to do with our sanctification, our dedication to God in the way in which Jesus prays here, it all happens in the truth. And we saw the way in which God has going to send, and Jesus promised that the Spirit of truth will come, who will guide the disciples into all truth. And so Jesus prays for that process to be perfected, so that the disciples will be dedicated to the service of God and will be able to serve Him as those who spend their lives, and whose lives are rooted, immersed in the Word of God, and transformed by the renewing of their minds, and by the transformation in their lives, to be the kind of people that are holy, that Peter describes in 1 Peter 2, those who are ready to show the praises of Him who has called us from darkness to light. Intercession for the Christian's dedication. The disciples to be those who will think God's thoughts after Him, who will have their whole way of thinking and their whole way of living so shaped by the Word of God that they are walking epistles, walking examples, that the Word is practiced in their lives as those who are dedicated to the service of God in following the Lord Jesus and being loyal to Him as those whom the Son is sending into the world to be His servants. And we might ask, how is all this possible? How can all this happen? How can sinners like Simon Peter, how can they be so dedicated to the service of God and so transformed by the truth of God and by the Spirit of God? Only because there's a dedication that underlies their dedication. There's a dedication that provides the foundation and the basis and the powerhouse for their dedication. And that's where Jesus goes on to speak of the way in which, in verse 18 and 19, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be also sanctified in truth. In other words, the purpose of Him consecrating in Himself is that they will be genuinely sanctified themselves. It's truth in that sense. The genuineness, the reality of their dedication rests upon the way in which He dedicates Himself. For their sakes. Here is the Son who in chapter 10 declares that He was consecrated by the Father in verse 36 and sent into the world. There is that action on the part of the Father consecrating the Son, as He prays for that same action with regard to the disciples. But that first step of consecration, of being set apart, leads to this great action of the Son, which He carries out exclusively Himself on His own. For their sake, I consecrate myself. The emphasis is on them and upon Him. And the emphasis is on his action with regard to them, for their benefit, on their behalf. And when we read through this gospel, and when we read through the New Testament, it's evident that the consecration that Jesus is referring to as someone whose food was to do the will of the Father who sent him and to accomplish his work, it is evident that the consecration takes place on the cross. And that there where the Son of God is nailed to the tree, he has consecrated himself. He went there voluntarily. No one takes my life from me. I lay down of my own accord. And he goes as the one who says that the bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The flesh that's nailed to the tree. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And for this reason, the Father loves him. And he is the servant who, in the words of Isaiah, makes his soul an offering for sin. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. I have come to do your will, O my God. And there I see Jesus crucified on Calvary's cross as someone who has consecrated himself. And in the words of Hebrews 10, that Jesus has sanctified by the offering of his body the people of God once for all. He is the one who consecrated himself so that they might be consecrated. They have no life, they have no existence. They cannot be near to God, they cannot serve God without the reconciliation that takes place through the crosswork of Jesus when he dies for the sins of the world, and by virtue of the fact that he is the one who learned obedience by the sufferings of the cross, that he is the one through whom and from whom comes the life and the power and the love that enables our service, that enables our new birth, that enables our discipleship, that enables our place in the kingdom of God. Intercession for dedication, the self-sanctification and the self-dedication of the Son to the will of the Father that takes him to the cross, so that from the cross will flow to us through his resurrection the power that gives us living and life today. Intercession for dedication. We are thankful to God for the way in which he dedicates and sets people apart for himself. And we rejoice that the foundation is nothing less than the work of the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Intercession for deliverance. Intercession for dedication. And finally, intercession and destiny. Jesus has a destiny for himself. Jesus has a destiny for his disciples. And we come to verse 24 and we see the way in which he brings this desire into the presence of the Father. Father, I desire. It's not a petition. It's an expression of his innermost being. He has purposely set himself for this moment, for this time, for them. And as he offers this prayer, he is inclined in his heart. He takes pleasure in one particular thing. It's a pleasure that's filled with the experience of longing, that arises from the experience of loving. And it's a desire that expresses urgency and compassion with regard to what's going to be asked for. It's the heartfelt movement of the Son in reaching out and in praying to the Father, and doing so with regard to those whom you have given me. His heart is filled with the needs of those who are around him. And his heart is filled with a desire for them, those who were yours and you gave them to me, he says to the Father, that they may be with me where I am. That they will accompany me, that they will be around me, that they will be together with me, that they will be in the same place, with the same circumstances, and that they will have that close association with you that I have with you. To be with me where I am is a marker of placement, which takes us to the place where Jesus is going. That where I am, they may be also, that they may be with me. And it's a further insight into the heartfelt expression that we read of in chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself. Jesus, with his heart filled with love for his absentee disciples. Absentee not in the sense that they have given up their discipleship, but a desire for absentee disciples because they are no longer with him where he is. And such is his love for them that he wants them to be with him where he is. And he's praying that to the Father. And it's not as if the Father doesn't desire the same thing. He comes to speak to the Father. And the harmony that exists between them where they are one. And the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Harmonized in this desire that the children of God will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And isn't it not encouraging and remarkable today that there is a threefold harmony in this desire? That the Son desires the Christians to be with him. That the Father desires the Christians to be with the Son in the presence of the Father. And that the Christian today, him and herself, desire the same thing. And the more the Christian thinks of that compassionate, loving experience of longing in the heart of the Lord Jesus for disciples to be with them, the more they are moved in their own hearts to desire the same thing as Paul did in the prison in Rome. It was his desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Intercession and destiny. To be present with Jesus. It gets to the very litmus test of our discipleship. That where it is genuine, there is the genuine longing at last. To move from the place of faith and to move into the place of sight. And to be in the company, in the close physical presence of the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And when Jesus gives expression of that desire, he does so for his own satisfaction and for their satisfaction. Why does he express this desire? May be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants them to be with him, to be in his company, so that they will see his glory, so that they will look with interest and with purpose at his whole person, that they will be completely attracted with all of their attention by the person of Jesus in his glory, that they will gaze with careful attention and observation of all the details, that they will look at the spectacle which is the glory of the Son of God in the midst of the throne of God, and that they will see him in his glory as his glory radiates and fills the throne room of heaven. They will see the one indeed who has the essential glory of the Son of God, and the way in which he is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. They will see his essential glory as it radiates through the Son, as the person through whom the Father is known. But they will also see his glory as their Saviour, his glory as the Mediator, the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth is given, the one who is highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, and the one who is crowned with glory and honour. They will, says one of the commentators, in these words, they will study divinity in the face of the Lamb. And that's the glory that we're going to gaze on as the people of God when we enter into the arena of the new heavens and the new earth, where the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lamb as if he had been slain. And we will marvel at the humanity that was crushed on the cross. We will marvel at the marks of the nails in his hands and the scars on his side. We will marvel at the way in which glory radiates from all that he is as our Saviour. And we will worship him. And we will honour him. And we will be with him forevermore. We will understand what God's love is completely for the first time. And we will understand that as surely as the love of God is a love which is everlasting and having no end, we will understand the love of God is everlasting in that it has no beginning. And we will rejoice. We will share in that joyous moment, and we will be satisfied, gathered with him in the day of his glory, to rejoice with him as we ourselves would share our moments of joy with our loved ones and with our families. So he desires today that we be with him where he is, that we may be satisfied in seeing his glory, and that he may be satisfied in seeing us with him. Intercession and deliverance, intercession and dedication, intercession and destiny Thanks be to God for the intercession of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for this prayer. We are thankful that Jesus today is at your right-hand side, that he lives forever to make intercession for us. We are thankful for every grace and good gift that we receive because of that marvelous conversation. And we rejoice that one day we shall be around your throne with your Son, and there to be fully satisfied in appearing at last before you. Accept our thanks, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.